I want to take as my text this morning that first reading from the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 954. Malachi chapter 3 and beginning at verse 6, which I'd like us to read again so it's fresh in our minds. Malachi chapter 3 and beginning at verse 6. And God, speaking through the prophet, says, "And for I, the Lord, do not change. And therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your father you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return?' And God says, 'Will a man rob God, and yet you're robbing me?' But you say, 'How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. And so you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need.'" And so this morning we're finishing up our annual stewardship series. Our theme this year, as you know, is biblical giving, the essential practices. Biblical giving, the essential practices: generosity, sacrifice, and faithfulness. Generosity, sacrifice, and faithfulness. Indeed, many people give, but not all give biblically. And the first step toward becoming a biblical giver is learning and understanding what the Bible has to say about giving. And what the Bible has to say about giving, by the way, is a lot. And so biblical giving begins with biblical knowing. And yet, having said that, biblical knowing is not enough. Indeed, knowing is where we start, but it is in the doing that makes us, as James the Apostle said, doers of the word and not hearers only. And when we study what the Bible says about giving, what emerges is three essential practices. And that these practices are essential means that we have to do all of them if we would be true biblical givers. And as we've already noted, these essential practices are generosity, sacrifice, and faithfulness. And this morning, what I want us to think about together is that third essential practice, and that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Indeed, to give biblically is to give faithfully. And so three Sundays ago, we considered together the essential practice number one, which is generosity. And last Sunday, we considered essential practice number two, and that is sacrifice. And this morning, we're shifting to essential practice number three, and that is faithfulness. And for this, I want to draw your attention again to our reading from the prophet Malachi and chapter 3. Indeed, notice again, beginning at verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed. For from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, 'How shall we return? Will a man rob God? And yet you're robbing me.' But you say, 'How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And so bring in the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need.'" And so God says to the prophet Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change." an interesting expression. In context, it simply means that you can trust God. That is to say, if God said he's going to do something, you can count on him to do it. And so God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed, which is another interesting phrase. Indeed, even though Israel, the people of God, were often disobedient to God, as Malachi says, he does not destroy them. And this is true for at least two reasons. First of all, and this applies to us as well, God is merciful. And secondly, God had a plan in which the nation of Israel would play a key role. Did we know this? In Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, it was the Lord who said to Abram, whom he had called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and said, go into a land that I shall after give to you and to your descendants. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, and the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In fact, Jesus himself repeats this when he was having a very interesting conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well near Sychar. John chapter 4 and verse 22, and Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews, of which he was one himself. And so God says in verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. And still God calls them out. Calls them out, even as he's always calling out to us, even when we disobey. Notice verse 7, and from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message, you have a long history of ignoring my commands. From the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And God continues, so return to me because I love you. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And this, of course, as you know, is if you spend any time in the prophets, it says this is a very common theme in the prophets. Indeed, in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, God says through the prophet Zechariah, return to me, and I will return to you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, because I'm right here just waiting for you to turn to me. I'm already turned to you. Turn to me. And this also is a theme found in the New Testament. James, the brother of our Lord, in his letter, chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And then God continues in verse 7. But you say, how shall we return to you? Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, how can we return to you when we are never left you? Which is a complete denial of the truth. Which reminds me of Jesus' summary of the words of the prophet Isaiah, recorded in Matthew chapter 15. This people honors me with their lips by the things that they say, but their heart, that is to say who they really are, is far from me. The point being that they're not near to God. Rather, they are far from God. Indeed, the whole of Malachi's prophetic ministry was focused on trying to get the people of God to be true people of God, people of true faith, people of true obedience, people engaged in true worship. And so God brings up the subject of stewardship. That is the managing of all that God gives to you. And in particular, the spiritual practice or the spiritual discipline, if you like, of the tithe. Notice in verse 8, God asks the question, will a man rob God? What an extraordinary question to ask. You wouldn't think it was possible. Will a man rob God? And yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions. God says, that's how you're robbing me. That's how you're stealing from me. Indeed, you're not close to me. You're not honoring me. You're not worshiping me. Rather, you're stealing from me. Indeed, God says, I said that the tithe is mine, but you keep it. Indeed, you don't give it to me. You keep it for yourself. Indeed, stealing not only means taking what does not belong to you, it also means keeping back for yourself what belongs to someone else. And here it's the latter that God is referring to, namely the keeping back of what God says belongs to him. And apparently God takes this very seriously, whether we realize it or not. And so God says in verse 8, will man rob God? And yet you're robbing me. And you say, how have we robbed you? You're robbing me in your tithes and contributions. And God continues in verse 9, which is indicative of the weight of the matter. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you, all of you, and indicating how widespread the problem was. Indeed, if statistics are correct relative to the giving practices of churchgoers today, the situation apparently hasn't improved much. And so what to do? What's the remedy? What does God say? Notice verse 10. Bring the full tithe. That is a tenth. A tenth of what you have. Bring it into the storehouse that there may be food, that is provision, what's needed in my house, the temple, the house of God. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And God continues in verse 10. And thereby, by doing this, put me to the test. Prove me. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, a blessing so great that you won't have room enough to take it in. Or Peterson in the Message, a blessing beyond your wildest dreams, which is a promise that every faithful giver knows to be true, and not merely by hearsay, but by personal experience. Indeed, the writer to the writer of Proverbs wrote, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Indeed, giving to God the tithe isn't a law principle, it's a wisdom principle. And if you like, a spiritual principle. Indeed, the tithe transcends the law even as it predates the law. Indeed, long before God gave the law through Moses, Jacob, who would later be called Israel, committed himself to the tithe, and there wasn't anything legalistic about it. Indeed, for Jacob, it's a deeply personal. And so we read in Genesis chapter 28 and beginning at verse 20, and then Jacob made a vow, that's a promise, a pledge. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, then the Lord shall be my God. And of all that you give me, Lord, I will give you a full tenth. Lauren Winter in her book, Real Sex, The Naked Truth About Chastity. And I'm going to prove to you, talked about some other things in her book beside that. She said this. She said, committing myself to the tithe, even when it pinches my budget, turns me into a person who understands that all is a gift and that all belongs to God. It is the spiritual practices like tithing that mold and shape us. Indeed, committing to the tithe is a first step toward being a faithful steward of all that God has given you, will change your life. Now, I know that for some of you, perhaps you may be thinking that committing to the tithe would change your life for the worse, which is why you don't do it. But that certainly hasn't been my experience, nor have I ever heard anyone else who was committed to it complaining about it. In fact, from others, I've only ever heard stories that are good. And people saying, this came and that came and this blessing. And my own experience is almost embarrassing. What I want to be a sacrifice, in some ways it is, because God keeps his promise, the sacrificing element seems to be taken out. But you talk to people who are committed to being faithful stewards of the things that God gives to them, and their testimony is always something to the effect, you know, all of God's promises are true. And that's the testimony of the faithful. And to give biblically is to give faithfully. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. I don't know, Lord. A basket full of apples and 10 apples, actually. And you say, well, what a fine basket of apples. May I have one? Well, you know, Lord, I... How about a half of one, Lord? No, how about a quarter? How about a quarter of one of the apples? We don't think much, Lord, about what we actually do, especially perhaps the things that we do that maybe we don't want to know the details of what we're doing or what we're not doing, as the case may be. We talk about you. We say, Lord, the Lord is good all the time, the Lord is good, but keep your stinking hands off my money. And so we suffer. We bar the way to experiencing the fulfillment of a promise that you give to us when you say, honor me and I will honor you. Trust me with this and see if I don't bless you in ways you thought not possible. In fact, you're going to have to figure out where you're going to put it all. I don't know, Lord. That's the question is, I suppose, is it, are you more valuable to us than our money? And will I obey you in every way that you instruct me? And the upside to enter into a state of existence that we've never known before, even as someone has written, and if you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done. And so, Lord, we thank you for your promises. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. If you want 10%, here it is. Lord, we'll start there. And if that's a problem in our heart, Lord, the problem is not in the directive, but the problem is in my heart. And so start the change there, that in me you might be glorified, and I might be the recipient of your promise, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.